Before we come to Psalm 47, which is the topic of our study, I should like to preface that with two other readings of Scripture. The first is in Psalm 68. Psalm 68, where we shall read to verse 19. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lion among the parts, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in, yea, the Lord will dwell in it for ever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And then to the book of the Revelation, chapter 11. The book of the Revelation, reading in chapter 11 and from verse 12. Revelation chapter 11, verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And in the context of these portions, we then read Psalm 47. Psalm 47, at verse 5, God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Last week, as we commenced to examine this 47th psalm, we noted that there seemed to be a striking difference between the tenor and the sentiments which had closed the 46th psalm, where there was this instruction by God that we should be still and know that he is God, where the contemplation of his Godhood and the administration of his judgments are designed to move us to awe and to silence and to the fear of the Lord. And yet, of course, that state of heart and mind, whilst necessary, is not to remain with us indefinitely, as there comes the dawning realization of what the triumphs of our God mean for we who are his people, and what the outpourings of his wrath upon his enemies and ours mean in respect of our deliverance and freedom from those things eternally. And we reflected upon a number of biblical examples of precisely these scenarios, where mighty victories were granted by God for his people over their enemies, and how perhaps after a time of silent contemplation and reflection, they were then moved to express their praises and to glorify him. O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. And we considered that this matter of clapping, whilst in Scripture it is found to be used both positively and negatively, both in the manner of approbation and applause, as contrasted with a more derisive form in some instances. It is a universal language. It is that which the young, the old, the strong, the weak may likewise engage themselves in. How that in isolation it achieves very little, but it is clearly a corporate and collective activity, and is thus a fitting type of the praise of the people of God for their God. And our praises are elicited and are motivated by the fact that the Lord Most High is terrible, and we are pleased to retain such a word in our vocabulary concerning God. In its true sense, it is fitting and describes a part of his ways and his attributes. He is a great king over all the earth. And we spoke about the universality of his dominion, which is contained in that verse and will come out before us again in the verses that end the psalm. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Whilst we are principally the beneficiaries, we noted, and whilst we are those who receive the benefits of these judgments of God, it is beneath our feet, it is under us. You note that the power is his and his alone, and the victory is his and his alone. He is the one who does it and accomplishes it. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved. And we dwelt for a little while upon that lovely sentiment of God choosing our inheritance for us, words which applied in some small way, of course, to the Hebrews of old ere they entered Canaan, but so more particularly, so more preciously to us, for whom the Lord Jesus Christ is gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there we may be also. He shall choose our eternal and everlasting inheritance for us on account of the love which he holds for us from before the foundation of the world. Which brings us then to verse 5 and to the second half of this short psalm. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And here is a remarkable statement indeed, for whilst it could perhaps be used merely metaphorically to speak of the Lord arising, or speaking of the Lord going forward, or speaking of the Lord vindicating and glorifying himself by his triumphs and victories, and therefore being in that sense elevated, many of the commentators, and rightly I believe, see in these words an allusion to an act in which God was seen literally to go up, in which the Lord, veiled in flesh, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, ascended again into the heavens. And you know, my friends, it is interesting that whilst the New Testament contains relatively few details concerning the Lord's ascension again to glory, and admittedly the Gospel writers to some extent or another comment upon it, and likewise the opening of the Acts of the Apostles makes reference to it, to enter into a true understanding of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ again to glory, we find the Psalms reveal so much more to us concerning that great event. And a great event it was, for all its significance and for that which it marked and denoted. You may perhaps reflect upon the language contained in such psalms as Psalm 15 and Psalm 24, where questions of this kind are asked: Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And of course, the holy place of Jehovah, the hill of the Lord, as it is here described, has a reference to God's heavenly abode and to his immediate and eternal and glorious estate. And the question being asked is, who has a right to enter there? And who may, at their own volition or prerogative, ever dare to enter into that realm? And of course, the answer is that, humanly speaking, none can, and none ever could, because the standard required by God to grant admission into his presence is unattainably high for fallen, finite, mortal human beings, such as ourselves, for sinful human beings who could never begin to live up to these acceptance criteria of walking uprightly and working righteously and speaking the truth in our heart and backbiting not with the tongue, or doing no evil to our neighbor nor taking up a reproach against our neighbor. Those who have clean hands and a pure heart and have not lifted up their soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. The standard, my friends, is sinlessness. It is sinless perfection. It is the complete eschewing, the entire absence of any evil or deficiency or sin, and also the attainment of a perfect standard of righteousness. And no one has ever done that, and so no one has ever had a right to enter heaven at their own volition or by their own power, except one. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? The rhetorical question is asked. It is impossible that any should. And yet, in the latter part of Psalm 24, It is as though the inhabitants of heaven, the angelic hosts of God, marvel to observe one who has both the power to ascend unto heaven and who has the grounds and the right to demand admission for himself. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. The cry comes forth, as it were, from without heaven. And the King of glory shall come in. Indeed, any one who could demand such admission, who could appear by their own power at the threshold of heaven and the presence of God, must be well worthy of note and of attention. For such a one shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who is this King of glory? The question runs to and fro along the battlements and the gatehouses of heaven. Who is this King of glory? And the answer is given. It is the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. God the Father, is present in heaven, and yet it is no contradiction to describe this candidate, this applicant, as it were, at the gates, as being equally the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle, the King of glory. It is the second person of the Godhead. It is God the Son in human form and likeness, appearing by his own power and in his own merits in the presence of God and claiming admission to heaven on account of his completed work of righteousness entirely accomplished, of sin entirely defeated, of a sacrifice wholly acceptable, and an atonement fully made. And with such qualifying criteria as these, he claims what is the natural consequence or reward of those works, that heaven should yield unto him and that admission should be granted, as indeed it is, and of course not for himself only, but for those who he is pleased to represent, for those whom he is pleased to bring with him. And thus, similarly, in Psalm 68, a similar theme is taken up, as this hill of God, the habitation of God, is literally shaken by an event so profound and so unique and so singular. The hill of God, though like the highest hills of Bashan, is seen to leap and to quake, this hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. In that he descended first to earth and to parts lower than the earth, he afterward ascended into glory to receive gifts unto men. And my friends, we read in the Acts account of the ascension of our Saviour to glory that there were those two angelic beings who appeared and who comforted the disciples as they watched their departing Lord and assured them again of his future return and second coming, and instructed that in the meantime they should go about the fulfillment of his commandments and his commission. These two angels, my friends, were but the rear guard, we might say, and but those that flew, if we may use that verb appropriately, the lowest of the angelic hosts on that occasion of the Saviour's return unto glory, because the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, with the Lord Adonai in the midst of them, as in Sinai in the holy place, ascending into the presence of God in the ascension. And surely this is at the very least alluded to in the language of Psalm 47 and verse 5. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet upon earth. And from a human perspective, the ascension was relatively a muted affair, if we may so call it. The disciples and those who looked steadfastly toward heaven from earth did not glimpse these scenes and did not hear these sounds and were not privy to the scenes which unfolded in that heavenly and eternal realm. And yet the fact is this: God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, went up with a shout, and the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And you know, my friends, although it may not perhaps appear so to us who live in this New Testament age, who live in this world of sin, who live 2,000 and more years since those things were done, whilst to us it might not appear as though such a glorious conclusion was reached and such wondrous things occurred and victory was secured, yet the fact of the matter is, it was secured. And the triumphs of the Lord Jesus Christ and the completed and efficacious work of Calvary was, so to speak, signed and sealed and ratified by his ascension again to heaven. And God, as it were, says to his Son, "Sit thou at my right hand until thine enemies be made thy footstool." It is as though, my friends, that the following 2 millennia of human history are almost a footnote and are simply a waiting time for all things to be settled and brought to a conclusion. From henceforth, we are told, he expecteth until his enemies shall be made his footstool, until, as it were, his the effects and consequences of his victory and his triumphs are made fully known and the end is brought in. This is a parenthesis, my friends, in which we live, awaiting the conclusion of the whole matter and for things to be ratified and brought to their full and right conclusion. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And yet at the same time, this psalm, and indeed the verses which came before and the sentiments expressed in Psalm 46, look forward as well to a future event. And not only to that which has already been accomplished and is already signified by our Lord's ascension and return to glory. A shout and a trumpet is described. And that combination of factors, of elements, is perhaps familiar to you, my friends, because we read of them, of course, in connection with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall descend with a shout and with the trump of the archangel. And this, these are features, we are told, of his returning again for the purpose of judging the world and making good upon his victories and claiming his rights and issuing his eternal rewards in lieu of those victories, in consequence of those victories. You see, my friends, there will be this return of the Lord Jesus Christ in like manner as he returned, indeed in a more glorious manner than the disciples were permitted to see at his ascension. He will come, we are told, with the angelic hosts and with the glory of the Father. He shall come in the clouds. There are so many references to it, not least from the lips of our Lord Jesus himself, as to how it shall be at the end of time. And he will come to administer judgment. He will come to divide the sheep from the goats. He will come to vindicate and exonerate his people, and he will come to judge and to condemn the wicked. And this will occur. There will be this second coming of the Lord, coming not the second time as Saviour, but as judge, coming not to outwork salvation, but to receive his saved people eternally unto himself, and to eternally condemn those that are not saved. And then, just as there will be that second coming, and just as there will be those scenes of judgment played out at the end of earth's time and history, there will, if we may reverently so call it, be a second return unto glory, when the Lord Jesus will again ascend, as it were, from the seat of judgment to the throne of glory, and we shall be forever with the Lord. Judgment accomplished, and that last great assize completed. Then cometh the end of all things, and the entrance into eternal blessedness of the people of God forevermore, now in their resurrection bodies, now forever, into that eternal and unchangeable state which they will forever thereafter enjoy. And it is perhaps to that event and to that ultimate end which the words of this psalm principally look. When all the wrath of God against the wicked is discharged, and when all judgment is done, and when all these things are accomplished, and God and his people are united together in the consummation of all things in glory at the last. The book of the Revelation, of course, makes allusion to some of these things in the visionary language in which John describes those scenes, and perhaps you heard it here in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. For the unbelieving masses, there remains nothing more than eternal perdition and judgment to be visited upon them. But unto the people of God, there is the enjoyment of their master's victories forevermore. And in this connection, then, we read and understand our psalm, God is gone up with a shout, and the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And gloriously, fellow Christian, you and I in that company, and us with him. And so the psalmist breaks out in verse 6 with this fivefold exhortation to the praise of God. Five times, you notice this expression, sing praises, recurs. Sing praises to God, sing praises, sing praises unto our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Now, my friends, this is not just vain repetition. This is not musical or poetic license. This is not the psalmist getting a little carried away in his writing. The psalmist not only exhorts us to sing praises unto God, but he gives us time and again reasons why his praise should be sung by his people. Sing praises, number one, because he is God. And this word, though so familiar to us and so commonplace and so recurrent in the scriptures, should never lose, my friends, a single iota of its force and meaning, that we have such a word as this, God, singular, God, capital G, God, denoting deity, denoting omnipotence, denoting eternity, denoting all these glorious attributes and qualities which are God's and God's alone, his uniqueness, his solitary majesty, in that respect, my friends, the fact that he is God is reason for us to sing his praises objectively, as though, even though we were in some way entirely detached from this scene and entirely unaffected by it, yet nevertheless, the fact that God is God is a cause and reason for praise in and of itself. Sing praises because he is God. But still further, we are told, sing praises because he is king. Because he is king. And you see verse 8 reminds us that this God sitteth upon a throne. Now you see, God, had he so chosen to be, could have been God in isolation. God could have been God alone, and God always was God, even before he brought this creation into being. But God made creation and brought this universe into existence. And even then, you see, God could have separated himself from his works. He could have left his works entirely to their own devices and had nothing more or less to do with them after he had given them being. But that is not how God has been pleased to administer his works. God, as well as being God, is also king. That is to say, he administers authority. He wields sovereignty. He exercises dominion. And God does intervene in all his works. More than that, he controls all things which he has made. He brought them all into being by the word of his power. He upholds them all by the word of his power. And he directs and moves them by the word of his power in every aspect and in every detail. He is a God who reigns. He is a God who rules. He is not God only, but he is king. And that is a cause for praise. But still there is more reason. Still there is more reason. And perhaps this reason, fellow Christian, should move us to the greatest acclamations and the loudest expressions of praise that we have, and it is the inclusion of this little pronoun in verse 6, sing praises unto our King. Sing praises unto our King. Now you see, my friends, it is a fact that God is king, that God is sovereign over all his works, that God rules and reigns over all things which he has made. And yet his kingship is a matter very particular and very personal unto ourselves, who by grace may call him our king. That is to say, not the king of some nation or state to which we do not belong, or to some opposing nation or some opposing force, but our king. That is to say, we are upon his side, or perhaps still more gloriously, he is upon our side, who by grace may call him ours, may call him mine. You see, the kingship and the lordship of our God has a very personal resonance for us who are his people, for we who by grace are named by his name and are saved in his Son and are loved by his unconditional love and are called by his irresistible grace. He is God, that is cause for praise. He is King, that is cause for praise. But, fellow Christian, he is our King. And this is perhaps the greatest cause of praise for us. But you see, my friends, still there are more reasons for praising God. And it is this, that his kingship, that his dominion and sovereignty, whilst it is very special and whilst it is very particular and precious towards us, he still has this sovereignty, he still has this right and rule over all things which he has made. And so we are further reminded, verse 7, that God is the king of all the earth. And in verse 8, that God reigneth over the heathen. And you see, this is important for us as well, my friends. And this is vital for us to register. It is not that God is only God of Christians. It is not that God is only God over people that believe in him. It is not that he is the God of his people and there are other gods over other peoples and that they are on some kind of level of equivalence or in some kind of combat with one another. No, my friends, our God, whom we have come to know and to love and to worship and to praise very personally and very particularly, this same God is equally sovereign and equally Lord over all things, over all the peoples of the earth, over all our foes, over all our enemies, over all those forces that are so often arrayed against us. He is God over all the unbelieving world. He is king over them, though they do not acknowledge it. He is king over angels. He is king over fallen angels. He is king over the devil himself. This God, whom we may call our own, and this God who calls us, his people, his own in a very particular way, is sovereign over all our foes, is king over all our enemies. He rules and reigns over every force that has ever rallied itself against us. What a thought. What a thought, my friends, that he has power over them, that he reigns over them too, and as such can administer his judgments as he pleases, and can visit his wrath upon them as he pleases, and none shall stay his hand, and none shall deliver from his hand when he appoints to judge and to make his wrath known. Here are reasons for praises, my friends. He is God. He is king. He is our king in a very particular way. But he is king equally over all things. He is king over all the earth. He reigns over the heathen also, whom he chooses and deems to judge. Sing praises, says the apostle, not by mere vain repetition, not by force of habit, but sing praises with understanding. It is as we realize these truths, it is as we come to grasp these verities concerning God, that our tongues will be unloosed, that we will be moved and inspired to praise him properly. Do you remember what the apostle had to say? Very important words in these days of so much light and flippant and irreverent worship. The apostle has this to say in condemnation of modernism and liberalism in the churches. I will pray with the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 14:15, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. My friends, our praises of God are to be moved and motivated by that which we know about God and which we are taught concerning God. And God be thanked for such a rich heritage of hymnody as we have available to us in the English language, and for those who have providentially written hymns which express so much doctrine in so simple and memorable and poetic a way, so that our hearts can be genuinely moved by the sentiments that are expressed in those hymns and by the truths and verities which are set forth. And so we are singing with our understanding. We are singing because of what understanding we have of God. We are moved to sing because of what we have learned concerning him and what his word teaches us concerning him. We are singing our praises because we understand him to be God and understand him to be king and understand him to be our king and understand him to be sovereign over all things. That is how to sing aright. It is only those who grasp these truths that worship God properly and truly. Verse 9. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. Now, read superficially, it might not be entirely evident what this verse means or who it has reference to, whether it is reference to friends or foes. Well, my friends, when we hold it in the context of this psalm and put it in its rightful place, I believe the meaning begins to become clear. Here God is depicted, and God is this great and sovereign king Well, my friends, wherever there is a king, there will inevitably be princes. If there is a king, there are his descendants, there are his children, who by virtue of being his children are called princes. There are those upon whom he sets his favour. There are those whom he deigns to elevate and to adopt into his family. And since he is God, then he is king, they will in consequence be princes. And it is this sort of person, it is this body of persons who are looked upon now in verse 9. And one of the commentators interprets this verse 9 or translates this verse 9 in a slightly different way and renders it something a little like this. God gathered princes out of the people, even people unto the God of Abraham. God, from out of the peoples of the world, from out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, has raised up those who are to be princes unto him, who are to be the king's children. He has taken delight in lifting them and raising them up from the deepest and remotest pits and from the worst and remotest dunghills, and lifted them up and raised them up to be princes, to be his children, to glorify and magnify himself and his converting and transforming power by the magnitude of the conversion and by the extent of the transformation. Sinners, the lost, those dead in trespasses and in sins, he has been pleased to call unto himself, who had no right to his favour, who had no claim upon it or upon him, who had no strength, no merit, nothing creditable in and of themselves. This is the sort of person whom he has delighted to save, the sort of creatures whom he has raised up unto himself, and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ has washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and the Father. You know, God is able to raise up, even of stones, children unto Abraham. And this is what he does. You remember how the Jews of old boasted of their lineage and their pedigree and their genealogy from Abraham, as though that could save them, as though that could help them. When, of course, it never could, and it never would. The mere biological inheritance availed nothing. It is God who makes children unto Abraham, and he makes them children unto Abraham because he makes them children like Abraham, children of faith, those who are made righteous by the imputation of righteousness unto them, even as Abraham was, not by merit or desert or lineage or pedigree. God makes children unto Abraham out of stones, out of those who are dead and inanimate, spiritually speaking, who are lost, who are earthy. And this is what God does in salvation. Makes princes out of the people. Gathers his princes unto himself out of the peoples of this world, makes a people unto himself, children of Abraham, people of the God of Abraham, out of the masses of humanity, by his grace and by his power. Meanwhile, that which earth boasts itself of, its powers, its nobles, its dignities and celebrities, its kingdoms, its nations, its forces, all that it boasts itself of, the shields of the earth, belong unto God. The shields of the earth belong unto God. There is some dispute amongst the commentators and linguists as to what this might mean. But my friends, perhaps it is best understood in this way. As you know, in ancient times, when battle was joined between peoples, there were certain features of the battlefield which helped to indicate who was who belonged to which army, who was upon which side. And there were two principal ways in which this was displayed. One was by flags or standards, which bore distinctive colours or devices or symbols which identified particular individuals or the side which they belonged to. And another place where these colours could be prominently displayed or these devices could be replicated was upon shields, which were carried into war. They had a large surface area very often. They were defensive in their usage, but upon their front could be displayed these colours or designs which would indicate who the bearer was or who stood behind that shield or whose army it was that carried them and bore those devices. Well, of course, when a battle was won by one side or the other, well, then the victorious side could plunder their foes and could take away their armaments and could take away trophies of war for to note their victory. And amongst the things that they might take would be valuable weapons, jewel-encrusted swords, perhaps, or gilt items of weaponry. They would take away flags or standards of their foes and carry them triumphantly back home. They would take the shields of their defeated foes, bearing perhaps the devices or the coats of arms of certain nobles or significant characters, and they would carry them away in a victory parade to show, look, who was defeated, and look who had been overcome, and look perhaps who had been subjugated or brought into a state of tribute to the conquering hero or to the triumphant power. And here, as the scene closes upon Psalm 47, the triumphs of God are to be seen, and his ultimate conquest over all things. And we might say, well, who is God seen to triumph over, and over whom is his power revealed to have triumphed at the last? My friends, it is universal. It is entire. It is all-encompassing. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. And my friends, the psalmist saw these things by faith. And he, being a prophet, the scripture tells us, wrote these things before and spake of Christ. And John, in his revelation, though many centuries later, was likewise given a glimpse of these things, perhaps more clearly and more plainly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces, and worship God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. He gathers princes out of the people, even people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Amen. Amen and amen. Let us conclude by singing the hymn 242, which is based upon this psalm, number 242. Power is all to Jesus given, power o'er hell and earth and heaven. Power he now to us imparts, praise him with believing hearts. Wonderful in saving power, him let all our hearts adore. Earth and heaven repeat the cry, glory be to God Most High. The hymn 242. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.